I remember this moment very well. Our daughter had just packed up her little car with mom and dad's help. She graduated high school, and she was headed to spend 6 months in prayer ministry in Missouri. And that would be followed by 6 months of Bible school. So she went and she did that. But as she drove out our driveway that day, old dad had those big old crocodile tears streaming down his cheeks. It's like, there's my little girl, and she's driving away from home, and she's going to be by herself, and she's going to be in this big city, and all these things. It was really, really, really a difficult moment for both me and Mickey to watch her drive down the driveway. But looking back now, I'm so grateful that she went. She spent a year there. She came back, got her degree at UNA, then went to the University of Alabama and got her master's degree. And during all those years, she has been faithful to follow the Lord. She's very much involved in her church in Madison today. It's not like that for everybody. So grateful that I can share that testimony. But too often now we're hearing of young people who might have attended church and maybe Bible studies and youth group and so forth. They leave, go to college, go to university, and they come back with a different set of values. They come back not clinging to the faith that their parents cling to. And some of you may know the pain of that. And I've heard this, it's not just now, that's been that way for quite some time through my ministry. I can think of numbers of stories when that kind of thing has happened. I'm saying that to say this, we have to be very diligent and do all that we can do to make sure that we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we all need to be on guard to make sure that the faith that we treasure, that it doesn't become corrupted in some way. When we find our way in the New Testament to Paul's, what we call 2 Corinthians, he actually wrote three letters. One of them, we don't know where it is. But what we call 2 Corinthians, when you get to chapter 11, Paul's addressed a lot of issues, but he starts addressing the issue that involved what we might call super apostles that were coming into Corinth and teaching them things that were contrary to what Paul had taught them. And Paul had alarm bells going off. He was moved to caution them. He's even having to kind of defend his own apostleship and his love for them. And he reminds them at one point, you know, you may have 1,000 people instructing you, but you don't have many fathers. He had poured his life into this church. He planted this church. These were pagan, idol-worshipping, very carnally motivated people in that pagan culture of Corinth. But Paul had come in, preached the gospel, and numbers of them were gloriously saved. They saw the miracles of God. A church was birthed there, and so they were being discipled. They were having worship services. We know from 1 Corinthians the gifts were flowing. All the gifts were flowing, I mean, like fireworks. It was a powerful place, but yet, in the midst of all that moving of the Holy Spirit, teachers coming in, well-groomed, very eloquent, very persuasive, they were coming in, and a seduction was beginning to creep into the lives of those Corinthians. Today I want to talk to you about the crossless gospel. If somebody could put it down there on the sermon section, please. I want to talk about the crossless gospel. The crossless gospel. I'm telling you that what the enemy fears is for you being anchored in your faith and having a passionate desire to see other people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We should be a church that desires to be his worst nightmare. But we're living in a time when that's not always the case. Look at this scripture where Paul's describing what he faced at Corinth. He said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, he's using a very human analogy here, like a father has protected his daughter, and now he's giving her to her future husband. She's a virgin. She's chaste. He's referring to the Corinthians' relationship, that he's betrothed them to Christ, but now it's like you're beginning to have an affair or committing adultery with these other spiritual ideas that are different than what I gave you. We know that as we continue to read. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He references Eden and Eve's fall and Adam's fall, how the serpent, using trickery, very craftily, subtly, corrupted their minds to believe a lie. And what happened? The curse of sin came upon Adam and Eve, upon the creation that God had given them dominion over, and it's passed on down the family line, including you and me this morning. And Paul's warning the Corinthians that same deception might possibly be making its way into their midst. As we continue to read, he says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, if you read the whole letter, you get an idea of what's going on. These guys were coming in, presenting themselves as authoritative. You may not be aware of it. There's certain places in the New Testament where Paul has to say things like, I don't care if you received a letter as from us. If it's a different gospel, you don't receive it. That's anathema. Because that was a practice. They were scamming back then. Writing a letter with their own wrong teaching, signing Paul's name to it, taking it to a church. Paul sent this to you. That kind of stuff was going on in the early church. And so keep that in mind, because it's part of what today's message is all about. He says they preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Or a different gospel which you have not accepted. He said you may well put up it. He fears that they're going to tolerate this. As a matter of fact, that phrase, you may not put up with it, really means to passively accept what these preachers are telling them. Tolerate it. Swallow it whole without a thought. Just receiving it without filtering it, without comparing it to what the Apostle Paul had delivered them. You know, when they got saved and they experienced their sins being cleansed, or when those miracles were happening that the Holy Spirit was doing, and now someone comes in wanting to hijack the people and pull them into their teaching. And Paul says that, yes, someone can preach to you a different Jesus than what I preach to you. Yes, you can submit yourself to a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. Yes, there may be another gospel that you accept, not the true gospel. And we're living in a day when there are what we would call a different Jesus is being preached. There's different spirits. There's many spirits that are contrary to Holy Spirit and a different gospel. As a matter of fact, gospel means good news, to share the good news. And so a different gospel is really not good news at all. He's warning them against receiving wrong teaching, which leads to a wrong belief system, which produces wrong behavior. And we're living in that time. And so I want to share in a minute, I'm just going to machine gun fashion here, share some scriptures where Paul, for some people it's like, well, the cross and the gospel, sometimes churches just make too much of those things. We need to be helping people. Well, we do need to be helping people. All for food, clothing, shelter, drink, all that stuff. Yes, let's help. But if you have a crossless gospel, any help is only temporal. So we need to realize that. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. This was our scripture. Remember, we just quoted it together. He said, I determined to know nothing else among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That term, him crucified, is a reference to his work on the cross. So when we talk about preaching the cross, we're referencing how Christ died for our sins while on the cross. When he was buried, then he was raised from the dead. That's the full gospel. So Paul's very strong about this. He told the Galatians, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's saying here, it was him understanding the work of the cross that separated him from being in love with the world and reconciled him so he's in love with God. He declared in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world will mock what I'm preaching about today, the cross. The world thinks it's foolish. Something about some man 2,000 years ago dying and he shed his blood because they nailed him to a tree. Who does that make sense to? Dear friend, let me tell you, the Holy Ghost will bear witness that it is the power of God of salvation. And if you have a crossless gospel, you're in trouble. He goes on to say, it is those that are perishing think it's foolish. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. When the cross is preached, God's power is being manifest. This room is filled with hundreds of people who had a definite point of decision in their life when they heard what I'm preaching right now. They may have heard it on the radio. They may have been sunning by at the beach. They may have been driving a tractor. They may have been in a church service. It could be a million different places. But they heard it, and when they heard it, the Spirit of God took that truth. They became aware with conviction, I'm a sinner. What I just heard, I know I desperately need that. That's what I've been looking for. They turn from sin to Christ, and the Holy Spirit regenerates them, and now the burden's lifted. They know they're forgiven. They have a peace they did not have. They have a mindset they did not have before because they're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is called being born again, born of the Spirit. That's the good news. And Paul says to the world, that's foolish. He also says in Romans 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation. To who? Anyone who believes. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. So make no bones about it. The preaching and message of the cross is the heart of New Testament Christianity. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. Peter talks about it. You do not want a crossless gospel. Now, I'm going to make three statements and build some thoughts around those to hopefully drive home a message so that we leave here today fully anchored. And I may need my mic just fell to pieces. This is true. You start preaching on the cross and stuff starts happening. It just
But powerful stuff starts happening too. I want to talk to you about a long line of lying by the father of lies. Why? So that we can be on guard to protect our hearts, our marriages, our children, and our families from deception. And more than any time in human history, the enemy has more avenues to deceive you than he's ever had. Ever. We are living in the information age, in the day of artificial intelligence. And hey, I'm for using it in any way we can to get the word out, but the enemy's for using it to deceive you. We are told by the experts, people like Elon Musk says, beginning between 2026 and 2030, we will probably reach singularity,
or AGI, which is artificial general intelligence. It basically means that computers will be able to operate on par with the human mind and apart from human input. It's a scary thought. You can see how the enemy can use this to bring about a lot of things. Before the 1900s, it took about 100 years for the mechanical, architectural, physical, that kind of knowledge, general knowledge. It took about 100 years for it to double. Every 100 years it would double up to 1900. Between 1900 and the World War II, it's about, like 50 years. But after World War II, because of all the push to come up with new stuff, and because of the war, by the time the World War II ended, then information was doubling about every 25 years. When you got to the 1980s, then it started doubling every 10 to 12 years. That's when you first saw the introduction of what we call home computers today. They've had computers back in the 60s, but they would take a city block to run a computer, and now they can put on something the size of a pencil eraser hundreds of times more information than that whole city block could do back in the 60s. Now, they are saying, listen, some of the experts are saying that information is doubling, buckle up, every 12 to 24 hours. We have never been, Daniel prophesied this, that knowledge would increase at the end of the age. And we are seeing the exponential growth of information and technology. Now, what's that got to do with what I'm preaching? Because the father of lies wants to stream right into your home. I thank God that right now, through the internet, this message is going out to whoever wants to hear it, wherever they are in the world. We literally can touch the world right now. But the enemy knows that as well. So it used to be, you go to church on the weekend and you got spiritual instruction. And then you come back on Sunday night, then Wednesday night. And now what happens is you have in your wallet, in your back pocket where you keep your wallet, or in your purse, or in your coat pocket, you have your smartphone. And you have access to this information that's streaming. Every cult, every variant of false teaching is available at the click of a button. Downloaded for you, your children, and your children's children. And I'm telling you, yes, Jesus is being presented as another Jesus. In other words, the things that he clearly forbade when he was here on earth, the instructions that he clearly gave us, all of a sudden now we're told him we're living in the progressive age. We're not in the antiquated age. Our forebears in their ignorance did not have the enlightenment that we now have. And so a different Jesus is sometimes presented to people. And again, I'm grateful we live in the Tennessee Valley. We prayed over them earlier. And truthfully, there probably wouldn't be a handful of churches that would be guilty of the crossless gospel. And I'm grateful we have hundreds of churches that right now, while I'm preaching, hundreds of other preachers across this Tennessee Valley is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, the message of the cross. Grateful for that. So why is this important? Because now we have all this other information. It's coming right into our living rooms, our bedrooms, our pickups, our cars, our classrooms. Unfettered, unhindered access. Parents, I caution you. You make sure that your children aren't being exposed to some type of subversive teaching. Now, it won't be stark and overt up front. It will slowly chisel away at your values. Well, that's really not that bad a sin. Oh, that's love. If it's love, then it's God. It doesn't matter what they're doing or who it is. Oh, that's just what the Bible said about marriage way back then. We've progressed past that. Listen, Jesus said that when marriage occurs, it's when a man and a woman are united. That's what the Bible says. I haven't been authorized to change that.
but many think they have. And they're sending their mail to your inboxes. Be careful. Be careful about passing stuff on when you don't know the person it's coming from. What you're passing on may sound good, and what they do, they'll give you stuff that's just like the stuff that you agree with, so that you can get hooked up with their feed. Then they start feeding you the poison in with the brownies. Looks good, tastes good, yum, yum, kills you. I'm not trying to create paranoia. I'm trying to awaken discernment. There are people out there that will try to rob you blind, your money, but they'll also try to rob your values. They'll slow soak you with information like the frog in the kettle over time, just inch by inch. And what happens is, in New Testament, you had the church here and the world here. It was clear cut. The apostles taught it. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Abstain from this, forbid this, and so forth. But what happens over time is the church, they make a little concession over time, inch by inch by inch. And I'm not saying the whole church, but inch by inch by inch. The world's still the world. Sin is still sin. The devil's still the devil. But this inching away from the faith once delivered results in now a compromised church and an adulterous bride. And you've got a lot of pressure pushing you toward the world. Wake up! Our children, our grandchildren, we have to ground them. Thank God for what's happening in Grace Kids right now. Thank God for that. But that's not enough. Mamas and daddies, you need to be teaching and modeling for your children. Because I guarantee you, and listen, I'm not trying to badmouth the university and colleges, but you better do some research and be careful where your children go. And I would encourage you to be involved in what classes they take and what classes they don't. And if a college is making them take classes that you know is going to undermine their values, why would you do that? Why do we do that? We need to make sure our children, yes, they're going to go out in the world, and yes, we're going to have to put, but what happens if we don't ground them how to navigate the waters that they're going to launch out on to in adulthood, then they can be seduced and deceived. Make sure they're equipped and prepared. So, so important. A long line of line by the fathers. Paul mentioned it. We're going back to 2 Corinthians 11. He said, lest you be deceived by the serpent like Eve was. And Adam and Eve's minds became corrupted because of that. Jesus said concerning the enemy, he is the father of lies. He was talking to religious leaders who were not acknowledging who he was, getting in the way of the people coming to the Father through the Son. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's a liar. If you read on in this passage, and he talks about these other people coming in, Jesus, a different spirit, and he said, but you should expect, because Satan himself can turn himself into an angel of light. Just because it looks good, may sound good, doesn't mean it is good. We have to have spiritual discernment, and I'm giving you a nugget this morning. If it somehow takes the cross out of the gospel, run, baby, run. In Matthew 4, the first temptation, Jesus turned stones into bread. He said, it's written. He used the word. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the devil did. Jump off! And he used the word. It is written, you know, the devil used the word. The angels will catch you. He said, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. That last temptation we see here. Took him up to a high mountain, offered him the kingdoms of the world, said, they're yours. All you got to do is worship me.
Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for the scripture says, we're to worship the Lord our God and him alone. He used the word to combat the enemy. But what if you don't know the word? If the Son of God used the word, how much more should we use the word? So important that we inculcate these truths into the lives of our children. Now, interestingly, what Satan is doing is he's telling Jesus, you can have a crown without a cross. You can have the crown without the thorns. You can have a scepter without the suffering. You can be a ruler instead of a redeemer. All you got to do is do what I want you to do. Worship me. That's his end game. To steal, kill, and destroy. He wants that for you. He wants it for your children. And he wants that for your children's children. And the antidote is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your power, your authority is based on Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. So important for us to understand this. So there's a long line of lies by the father of lies that's knocking at our door in the day we're living. We must know the truth. We must be discerning. And we must take a stand. How can light fellowship with darkness? Second thing I want to talk about is a long-term plan involving the Son of Man. Going back to Eden, when Eve was deceived, we know what Adam and Eve did. We know what the serpent did. And we know it brought the curse on the earth, the curse of sin, the curse of death, right? But what did God do? He came and pronounced the curse on the ground, the man, the woman, and then the serpent. And when he pronounced the effect and impact of the curse on the serpent, who was used by Satan to deceive Eve, he said, there's coming a time when through a woman, she will have a man-child. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That's the proto-evangelium, theologians call it. The first mention of the gospel in the Bible was right after the curse occurred. And God announced, I'm going to reverse this. I'm going to reverse it. I'm going to bring Satan's activity to an end through the seed of a woman. And don't you know that encouraged Eve? You've heard me teach on this before. She's standing there with her head hanging in shame. She sold the farm down the river. And now she's hearing her daddy God say, serpent, you're going to regret the day you did this to my daughter and my son, because I'm going to work through them to bring forth a man-child, and he's going to crush your head. Your empire will be no more. And so we've got to learn how to be anchored in the finished work of Jesus, because that's what was accomplished at the cross. We don't need to live like what Jesus did on the cross doesn't affect us every day. We don't have to live in defeat. Why? Because he achieved victory at the cross. Amen. Well, I know Christians who've died. Everyone that's ever lived has died and will die. But you can live in victory. Yes. Knowing that your last breath is coming, some believers, their last breath is saying, yes, I'm a Christian. And their life is taken. That's called being a martyr. But they die in victory. Why? Because they're welcomed into the arms of Jesus. A long-term plan involving the Son of Man. God, from the foundation of the world, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain. When we get to the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, this end-time unfolding drama that John was given in vision form, you see heaven, there's some scrolls that have to be opened for these end-time judgments to be poured out. And they're looking for someone who's worthy to open that scroll. And heaven's looking. And then it says, then a Lamb came forth. One as that had been slain. It was Jesus, the slain lamb. He is worthy to open the scrolls. Because God had a plan.
When he put Adam and Eve in Eden, he said, okay, you be fruitful, you multiply, you tend, till, and keep. You look over what I've created. You will be my under-regents. You will steward this earth for me. That's the way it worked. But they were deceived by Satan and yielded their authority to the enemy. So God began to bring the reversal of that about. He wants the whole world. It's like humanity is drowning in a sea of sin, and the church has been charged to go out in a lifeboat and throw out the lifeline, and the lifeline is the gospel. Notice the promise that was given by prophetically in the book of Psalms hundreds of years, thousand years before Christ was born. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. It was prophesied that Jesus would be given the inheritance of the nations. They belong to him. That's the reason before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all authority now has been given me in heaven and earth. He won back that authority, if you will, to rule and reign in the earth. And the enemy works through seduction, deception, enticement to arouse our desires to move away from the Lord. But he's after all of us. When the Bible talks about the nations in this kind of context, it's not you're not thinking of boundaries and geography. He's talking about, I've got people. There's people all around the world, and I want them all. I want all of them to know what I've done, how I sent my son to die on the cross for their sins. I want everyone, everywhere to know so that anybody, anywhere, at any time can be reconciled to me by placing their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of my son, believing the gospel. Jesus saves. In Colossians 2, we're told what transpired at the cross. In that day and age, they would often write a long list of the offenses and crimes that had been committed when they were executing somebody. And they would nail it to the cross. Over Jesus' head was, he's the king of the Jews. And the Jews said, no, change it. It should say, he said he was the king of the Jews. That's the reason they were crucifying him. They said, nope, leave it like it is. He's king of the Jews. So Paul's using that idea. He says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He's talking about all the Old Testament law that we broke, every sin that we committed, nailed to the cross, and he took it away. That's good news. And what did he do? He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How did he do that? By the cross. You leave that out of the gospel. That's where it happened. That's where he was hanging when he said, it's finished. That's where he was taken to bear our sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his stripes we are healed. A crossless gospel has no power. It is a powerless gospel. It may sound good. It may look good. It may tickle your ears. It may liberate you to live the way you want to live and not be confined by stuff that God may want you to do. No, you got Jesus. It's all right. Listen, you can have a Bible verse on your refrigerator. You can have a bumper sticker on your car. You can even have a cross around your necklace. And those can be good things. But none of that will save you. That won't save you. Amen. And from time to time, I'm praying about something, or I'm in a moment, I may make the sign of the cross. What I'm doing is saying, Lord, I know that the blessing and benefit that I have access to in my life, it's through what Jesus did for me on the cross. It's a prophetic, it's an indicator to me that I'm putting not my faith in making the sign, but my faith is in what that sign represents. That's what Paul's talking about, the message of the cross, how that Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. You can worship other things and paste the name of Jesus on it. That doesn't work. He wants you. We sing, I surrender all. He's after you. He died for you. It's so in the power of the cross. I wanted to take just a moment to talk about how to apply this to our lives in a very practical way. Let's talk about applying the blood. In Revelation chapter 12, we have that scene, and I'm just lifting a section of that scripture out where it's declared as they did war with Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That becomes a prayer for us to the enemy. I overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb. When you're in warfare, you can apply this through prayer. For instance, I cover my home and my children in the blood. I plead the blood over my marriage. I plead the blood over my finances. I plead the blood over my health. What are you doing? You are declaring that you have legal right to the resources of heaven to access the benefits and blessings that God has promised by virtue of the fact of the cross. When your life is hidden with Christ in God, then you are authorized to use the name of Jesus and access what belongs to Jesus. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given Him. We have access to His authority, so we can declare that I cover my children with the blood of Jesus. Amen. Mickey and I have done that through the years, particularly when the kids were growing up and particularly when they started driving. I'm about to go, Dad. Come here. Go over to the door. Put my hand, I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Sometimes they even get a little oil. I plead the blood of Jesus over you. Just declaring, you're covered by the blood. Now, people may think that's foolish, but I'm telling you, demonic spirits and the devil himself fears the blood of Jesus. Fears the blood of Jesus. You need to make sure your faith's in Christ alone. But you honor what He did on that cross because He disarmed those powers and those authorities. And you can govern the most unruly member in your body, which is your tongue, and say, tongue, testify to what's mine based on the Word of God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and I have authority over the enemy who's coming against me. You need to use that. Apply the blood. You can do it in your conscience, your thought life, and so forth. When the father of lies wants to bring things up in your past. If you notice how he'll do that, God will be moving and working. You'll get excited. Oh, this is the Lord. I'm going to step into this. And when you start lifting your foot to step forward, he wants to remind you of that worst thing you ever did. He wants to take me back to the 70s and dig stuff up. Or a week ago last Thursday, whatever it was. Did he do you that way? Why? To shut you down. To back you off. He wants you thinking about you and your sin and your worst day. He don't want you thinking about what happened to him and his worst day when Jesus died on the cross for you. So you need to spin the tables. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. You remember that day you were disarmed at the cross? My sins were nailed to the cross where Christ died. So I am cleansed. I am forgiven. And you walk in the reality of that revelation, and it gives you authority. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And in your daily struggles, in your battles, Isaiah said there are times when the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. That's the Old Testament terminology. From a New Testament filter, I can just see that means holding up that blood-stained cross. Yeah. Holding up the name of Jesus. Holding forth the promises of God. Those are the things that we hold up when the enemy's coming against us. We put that between us and the enemy because it disarms him. And it encourages us. It tells us what Father has done for us and what we can do in Him and through Him and for Him based on that. I declare the victory bought and paid in full on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In that sense, we're a marching army. We are enforcers. Sometimes we're fix-it men and women. We can go turn things around. We got weapons the world can't see. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Know who you are. Know what you have and know how to use it. We don't have to live in defeat. Why? Because Christ has already won the victory. The last thing. Let me talk briefly about an everlasting message for an unfinished task. This, I believe, really strikes fear in the enemy. Is a people of God committed to seeing the gospel going to the regions beyond? Particularly going to places the name of Jesus has never been preached or heard. You might be shocked at how many people, even in different places of our country, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel articulated. I've seen it in churches where I've preached, where someone's sitting in the service, I know they've heard the gospel many, many times, but then one day they finally heard it. They were there, but they weren't really present. Their heart wasn't there. Their mind was somewhere else. They never had come under conviction. But when the gospel begins to convict you of sin, that's God shaking you and awakening you to who He wants you to be, beckoning you to come to Him. It's foolishness to the world. To the moment that gospel's preached and conviction strikes upon a person's heart, then there's that fear of God that comes. You're talking about the ultimate FOMO moment. The fear of missing out is when a person comes under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, a life without Christ and what that means, an eternity without Christ and what that means. Heaven is real and hell is hot. That's the Word of God. We can't change it. We didn't write it. But Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we've been given a task that has not yet been finished. In Matthew 28, I'm not going to read all that. It's the Great Commission where Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm thankful. I look down here and see Mark and Robin. I look back there and see Dr. Tim and Cindy and others in here as well. But they were called to spend a lot of their life in a country that's not their own, in a different culture, in a different setting. Thank God for you. Thank God for what you guys are doing. And you here at Grace House, every week you are sowing into the nations. And I'm thankful for your giving. We're voluntarily joining with like 800 other churches ongoingly in supporting missionaries in numbers of different nations through what's called the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies. We're also supporting a number of missionaries on an ongoing basis here locally that many of you are aware of. That. I'm just saying our giving is important in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. We heard from Eric about how he and Cameron were God choosing them, the film that God gave them to create. Now being heard in all these different nations in 30 different languages. And what was the name? How many millions? Where it was? You've got one coming up?
It's being televised in Indonesia before 35 million people in Bahasa, their language.
Isn't that awesome? Right here in Florence. Amen. Following the vision God gave them, now 35 million people get the opportunity to hear about Jesus. That's awesome.
Amen.
And we get to be a part of that in a small, tiny way, and I thank God for that. But I want to encourage you, from our neighbors to the nations, to have a heart to be involved in missions. So important. Look at what the Scripture says in Matthew 24. It's the triggering event for the second coming, for the end times. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And when the end starts coming, we're told that even an angel is going to go through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Right here we see it in Revelation 14:8. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people. That's how much God loves people and wants them to come to Christ. That's His passion. Is it your passion? That's His passion. Is it our passion? But I do want to say to you this morning, if you're looking for a church where the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed and the gospel centering on the cross and what Christ did there, where that's being proclaimed, welcome to Grace House.
if you want to go where it's important to lift up the name of Jesus above every name, not another Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus we read about in the four Gospels, the Jesus, what he taught that we like and what he taught that we may not like, it's all what he taught, then you're at the right place. That's important because we're living in a time where a crossless gospel is hijacking and kidnapping people's children and their grandchildren, wrecking homes, wrecking family. There's a huge deconstruction movement where even a number of pastors are handing in their Bibles, leaving their church behind, and living a different life because it didn't fulfill them. Hard for me to believe that they ever knew Jesus, because when you meet him, he is a life-changing Savior.
Come on. Amen.
You may be here this morning. Listen, I want to tell you, I appreciate you. You may be here. You may not have all your little ducks in a row. Your life may not all be polished up and shiny, and maybe there's some things you're struggling with. I thank God that you're here, because here's what I'm wanting to say. I think most everyone here this morning, somebody would have a fight on their hand if somebody tried to pressure them to say the Word of God's not true and Jesus is not the Son of God. And the gospel is not about the cross of Christ. I'm in the trenches with warriors this morning, and I know that, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm trying to warn you that we're not immune and we're not insulated from the ways the enemy is trying to infiltrate our families and our region and our schools and so forth. And we are not insulated and immune from those influences that are streaming in on our devices and so forth. Be careful. Be careful. Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of the necessity, because the necessity is upon me." But notice what he says. Woe is me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the man that believed the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Be loyal to the gospel. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Be loyal to the Word of God. And I know if you put the microscope on any of us, you're going to find some areas of hypocrisy. Is that wrong for me to say that? I mean, I think that's for the most truth. But we're a work in progress. But let's be loyal to the truth that's once delivered to us. And let's be a family of God. When we come together, we know what we believe. And we're going to be loyal to the one who died for us. And we want to share him with other people. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want you to stand with me. A crossless gospel will lead you into a crossless eternity. Our prayer team members, I know you've already been up here. There may be some of you who have not received prayer that need to. But I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't have assurance that you're saved, you don't know if you're saved or not, I beckon you, don't leave here today without making sure you're right with God. God loves you so much. Christ died for you. He gave his all. He died that you might live. And if you're here without Christ today, we invite you to come. If you know him, you haven't followed him in baptism, you need to take the plunge for Jesus and be unashamed to do it. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship and you're deciding, you know what? This is where God wants me to belong. We encourage you to come and let us know that. If you have other needs, of course, feel free to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for this time we've had together here today. And I pray as people make their way to the front to receive prayer, I pray that you would meet with them. Lord, we are praying if there's someone here lost without Jesus Christ, that they would be courageous today and they would take the step of faith and confess you as Lord.
believing in their heart that God raised you from the dead, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would call on you today to be saved. And when we leave here today, Lord, may we carry the heart of this message with us to be loyal to Christ, to be loyal to the cross, to be loyal to the gospel, and to be involved in sharing the gospel with other people. May we truly surrender it all to you, Lord Jesus. Step out from where you are if you need prayer. Whatever it may be, now is the time to come. Anyone? Feel free to come, anyone and all. Feel free to come. May God's grace be strong upon you. May His peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May His gifts flow through you this week, and may His fruit adorn your lives to the honor and glory, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. Could you give Him a hand this morning? And a hallelujah! Yes. Thank you for being here. This altar remains open. Feel free to come on up. God bless you. Have an awesome day today.